Just maybe seen them on a screen. If we put a screen right here, they might feel better. But it's a blessing to have him. So we're glad that he's here, and we'll have him again at 4, and then this week, Monday, Tuesday, a little bit down. Monday, Tuesday at 6:30, and then Thursday here at 6:30, then the Rensselaer Church on Wednesday at 6:30. So. Okay, you got a green light, sir?
I believe so. All right. Good morning, everyone. How are you today? All right. It's a blessing to be here. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, how on earth did we get here? Well, you know how we got here. You know, your father and your mother and the birds and the bees. No. How did we get here, though? I mean, how did you get here to sit in that seat that you're in? How did I get here? Well, I drove a couple days ago, but no. How did we get here? Do you know God directs our paths? Do you know God is the one that moves us all? I think we're here because God put us here. So that is like, wow. When I was sitting back there just now thinking that, I was overwhelmed. Wow. God got us here together. So let's start out with a word of prayer and let's go to God. Amen. Lord, I just come to you to prayer. Now, God, I just pray you'd hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you'd speak to us today and that, Lord, you would have the honor and glory here today and that, God, you would edify, but Lord, that you would also just bless us, Lord, and give us a blessing, God. The people that need help, Lord, help them. And Lord, I just pray that we go out of here better people. And Lord, may you get all the glory from this today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, some of you know who I am. And boy, I tell you, it is very overwhelming to so many people that watch me online. It's amazing. We went to the Bill Street Blast here a little while ago. And people kept coming up, Brother Breaker, I watch you online. So it's interesting because I usually do a lot of my filming at home in the office and I don't have to look at people's faces so I don't get nervous like I am now. Amen. And also I can edit. So if I say something stupid, I can always take that out. And boy, have I edited a lot of stuff over the years. Sometimes you open your mouth and insert your foot. And I hope I don't do that here today. But it is very humbling that so many people watch me online. I told my wife I couldn't backslide if I wanted to. I mean, if I went to the bar, the bartender would probably be, Robert Breaker, I watch you online, you know. I've got to do right whether I want to or not, amen. So I'm trying to do that. But today what I thought I'd do is just kind of introduce myself a little bit and give you a little bit of testimony. Over there at the Rensselaer Church, I gave my testimony about how I got saved. But I didn't tell you the rest of what the Lord's done after. So I want to do that today, just give you quickly how I got saved, but then what the Lord's done with me and how He's done it with me, how He put me in the ministry. And I hope that will be a blessing to you. There might be a man here that the Lord wants to use and put you in the ministry as well. And maybe this will be an encouragement to you. A lot of people tell me, Brother Breaker, I mean, how do I get to where you are? And I say, well, you just open your mouth and tell people about Jesus. Amen. And you shouldn't want fame. You shouldn't want money. Yeah, I'm kind of a humble guy. I'd rather be fishing right now, I'll be honest with you. It's scary to be in front of so many people. It's like, put me back in front of the camera, please. It's so much easier in my office. But God wants to use every one of us and has a plan in our life. But do you realize it's not always easy? When you get saved, it's not all peaches and cream, is it? Sometimes we go through suffering and heartaches and pains. It's worth it, though, if it's for Jesus. If it's just for us, boy, I tell you what, you want to just suck your thumb and just forget about it. But when I think of all the people who have gotten saved, when I think of all the people who have been blessed, it's worth it all. I'm thinking of that song, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus." Amen. All right, so let's get started today. I want to tell you a little bit about how I got saved. I was born in July of 1974, and I was born again in July of 1992. So I have two birthdays in the same month. And I thank God for my father telling me how to get saved. He took me through the Bible and showed me what salvation is and how to be saved. And I was very confused, very confused. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. And Satan is, and Satan had me very confused as a kid. I was a lost religious person. And mom and dad, they had a little bit of different ideas on the Bible. And I remember mommy would take me to church with her sometimes, to the Charismaniac Church. I think that's what they call it. Charismatic, I'm sorry. The Pepsi-costals or something like that. The Pentecostal Church. And dad would take me to an independent fundamentalist church. I'm sorry. I'm getting these things wrong now. A fundamentalist church, okay? Well, there was these times when they would compromise and we'd all go together to the Southern Baptist Church. So you talk about being confused as a kid. I was pretty confused. But I thought I was a Christian because, you know, everybody's a Christian down south, right? But I didn't understand the gospel and I was very confused. And as a young man, I remember I was 5 years old and I was sitting down at the counter to eat breakfast. And I started crying because I thought about death. We all die. Someday we're going to die. And I just thought darkness and just ceasing to exist. And that scared me. And my mom came to me and she said, "Well, just repeat this little prayer with me and you're fine." And she told me that I didn't have to worry about it anymore and that I'd go to heaven. You know, that's not what salvation is. It's not what you say or what you pray. It's what you're trusting in to get you to heaven. And I didn't get that memo. I didn't get that message of what to trust in. So for most of my life, I was very confused. And I was trusting in what I did rather than what Jesus did. And when I was 14 years old, my mom divorced my dad. And going to those Pentecostal churches, these women came up to my mom and they said, "God told me to tell you to divorce your husband." Now, I don't know what God that is, but that's not the God of the Bible. God hates putting away. God hates divorce. And that's not something that we should do. Till death do us part is the wedding vow. So murder, yes. Divorce, no. I'm sorry, no. That came out wrong. You know what I mean? I meant to say till death do us part. You don't divorce. Divorce is breaking the type of Christ in the church. When we're married, it's a type of Christ in the church. We're married to Christ. And he said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Aren't you glad? And aren't you glad when we're saved, we're sealed and we can't lose salvation? So divorce breaks that type. So it's just a sad thing to see divorces. But she got a court order that said I couldn't see my dad till I was 18 years old. So from age 14 to 18, I couldn't see my own father. He was a cult member because he went to Peter Ruckman's church, according to my mom and according to the judge, I guess. So during those years, I illegally sent letters to my dad, and he would sometimes illegally write me. If they ever caught those letters, they would have put my dad in jail. Can you imagine? And all I could think about was moving back home with my dad. And while I was in Oklahoma for 4 years, I got heavily into that Assembly of Dogs. I'm sorry. No, that's not what it's called. No, I'm losing my mind here. Oh, the Assembly of God Church. And I was very confused. I went to that Pentecostal movement and was confused by it because they began to say things like, "Well, you have to speak in tongues." Well, the way they speak in tongues is not the way the Bible says. And it took me 4 years to see through that and to realize that that is a cult. And I'll just say it. Amen. It's a cult. And real tongues in the Bible are a written, spoken language. I speak in Spanish and English tongue. Amen. So I do speak in tongues still. But I was so confused in that movement, and I wasn't saved, and they said you could get it and lose it and get it and lose it and get it and lose it. That's not what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You're either saved or you're lost. Jesus didn't say, "Depart from me, I only knew you 237 times." No, it's not what it says. So you're either saved or you're lost. Well, I was lost, hopelessly lost. And 18 years old, 2 weeks later, I came back home to my dad. I was old enough to go back and move in with my dad. And 2 weeks after that, my dad set me down and said, "Now, son, are you saved?" And I said, "Yeah, I think so." He goes, "That's not good enough. You got to know so." He said, "Son, are you saved?" And I said, "Well, I'm a good person." He said, "Okay, let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. And he turned over to Romans chapter 3, and you know the verse. It says, "There's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So he said, "Are you saved?" And I said, "Well, I was baptized." And he said, "Well, let's turn over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So it's not water baptism that saves you. Y'all understand that? It's not water that saves you. It's the blood. It's another liquid. Amen. Water is for the flesh. The blood is for the soul. And so he said, "Now, are you saved, son?" And I said, "Well, I go to church." He said, "Let me show you some Bible verses, son." So he's taking me to the scriptures and he's showing me what the Bible says. And he says, "Well, are you saved?" I said, "Well, I spoke in tongues." He said, "Let me show you some Bible verses, son." And he went to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And guess what? There it tells you what it is, and it says women aren't supposed to do that. And in that church, it was nothing but women doing that, is what I saw. And I was just like, wow, and I'm getting my mind blown, and I'm realizing, wow, I'm kind of like a little confused. And my dad says, "Well, are you saved?" And I said, "Well, I don't know for sure." He said, "Would you like to know?" I said, "Yes." And so he began to take me through the scriptures, and he took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Let's turn there. And I remember seeing this for the first time in my life. And I wish that I had seen this before. Very few churches preach the gospel of salvation nowadays. They're preaching a bloodless gospel. You can't leave out the blood. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, here's the gospel. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And he showed me that, and I said, "Huh, that's interesting. I'd never heard that before." And my dad said, "Well, son, do you realize what Jesus did as He died on the cross for your sins?" And he took me over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. And this is the verse I got saved on, Romans 3:25. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. And I'm so thankful that my dad cared enough about me to sit me down and talk to me and show me how to be saved. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." And I remember looking at that because he handed me the Bible and had me reading the verses. And he says, "Do you know what a propitiation is?" I said, no, I'll go get the dictionary. Because there's some big words in the Bible sometimes, right? He said, "Don't go get the dictionary. Let me explain it to you." He said, "It's like a substitute." Now, it literally means the act of appeasing wrath. But isn't that what Jesus did for us? He was our substitute on the cross. And he says, "It's like a substitute." He said, "Let's say you go to McDonald's and you kill 5 people in cold blood with an assault rifle." You know, there's no such thing as an assault rifle. So with a rifle. But anyway, he said, "What if you did that? Do you deserve to go to jail?" I said, "Yeah, man, that's heinous crime. That's horrible. I would deserve to go to jail if I did something like that." He said, "Well, do you think you deserve to go to the electric chair?" I said, "Yeah, if I killed 5 people in cold blood, I deserve to die for that, don't I?" And in Florida, you know, we had the electric chair. I don't know if we still do, but there was a thing called the death penalty for that. I still believe that should be done today. Amen. If you take someone else's life in murder, you forfeit your own is the way that should work. But my dad says, "Well, what if they take you in and they sit you down and they strap you in and they're just about to flip the switch and you're about to pay for your sin?" My dad said, "What if I come in and I say, no, stop. Let me take his place." He said, "What would you do?" I said, "Wow, would you do that for me, Dad?" And my dad said, "No." And I was like, "Oh, man." But he said, "That's what Jesus did for you, son." And Jesus took your hot seat and he sat down there and he died in your place for your sins. And he's your propitiation through the rest of that verse. And that's when my eyes got big and I first realized and I understood all my life I was trusting in what I did to get to heaven. I wasn't trusting in what he had done for me. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. So it's like a substitute through faith in his blood. And boy, it hit me like a ton of bricks. It's like a light bulb went on and I realized, oh, okay, so I'm trusting in him and his shed blood. I'm not trusting in myself. And read on there what it says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are a past. So whenever you're trusting Christ and his blood and his finished work, you're saying he's righteous and I'm not. So you're coming to him as a sinner and you're saying, I'm not the righteous one. He is. So I need him to save me because I can't save myself. And all my life I was trusting in what I did to try to get to heaven. Fingers crossed. I might make it, but I didn't. I wasn't able to make it because all my life I realized I was lost. From age 13 to age 18, I'd cry myself to sleep at night begging God to save me because I didn't want to go to hell. What was missing? The preaching of the gospel. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I thank God for my father who loved me enough that he cared about me and wanted to see if I was saved. And he took me through the scriptures and he took away everything that I was trusting in and left me with nothing else but to trust in the blood of Jesus. So I thank God for my father. And I was saved on July 29th, 1992. And my dad showed me how to be saved. And it was interesting that right there where I got saved on the kitchen counter, I ate my cereal there for all those years. And there was a verse on the wall. And that verse didn't mean much to me as a kid because I didn't think much of it. But now looking back at that verse, let's look back at Proverbs chapter 3. This is what that verse said. And it's good to have scripture in your houses. Amen? Maybe you should put some verses on the wall for your children as well. But Proverbs chapter 3, this was on the wall. And I sat underneath this scripture. And I was still lost. It wasn't until years later that I got saved. But in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, salvation is not just believing with your mind. It's believing with your heart. Okay, and I'll get back to that in a minute because there's a lot more to this story. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. So trust in the Lord. It's by faith. It's by believing that we're saved. Trust in the Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 1, turn with me if you will to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. When I was in the Pentecostal movement, they told me you could lose your salvation. And I was always afraid, oh, I might have lost it. I didn't even know if I had it. How do you lose something you don't have, you know? And they told me you can lose it and get it back and get it back and lose it and all this stuff. And this verse meant a lot to me. And Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't it a blessing to be saved and know you're saved and be sealed? When I was in the Pentecostal movement, they said you could lose it. And there was no such thing as eternal security. So they lost it and got it back and lost it and got it back and lost it and got it back. I mean, that's not a way to live, to never know if you're saved or not. Isn't that awful? The Bible says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Salvation is eternal life. What does eternal mean? It means unchangeable and forever. How do you lose that? It's a free gift of eternal life. So when he gives you that free gift, it's unchangeable and it's forever. So I'm just so thankful that I got the right doctrine, amen? And when you're saved, you're a son of God. Can you lose your sonship? Let's say your dad's name is Fred, and you don't like Fred. So you move to China, and you change your name to Ping Pong Ching Chao or something. Is Fred still your daddy? It doesn't matter if you change your name. It doesn't matter what you do. Your father is still your father. Same thing with salvation. When you're saved, now he's my father. It's not a question of whether I'm a son anymore because I'm saved. The only question now is, am I a good son or a bad son? Because if I'm a good son, I get rewards in heaven. If I'm not, I don't. My dad used to always say, we don't reward bad behavior. That was one of the things he said. So I want to be a good son. And I'm so thankful that I was saved through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And now I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Now, after I got saved, my dad said, hey, why don't you go to Bible school? And I was going to a school down in Pensacola called the University of West Florida. I'm sorry, things just keep slipping out, don't they? But when I went to that school, I remember walking into that university and it said global gay lesbian organization of bisexual. I don't even know what that even stands for. And my first year in a secular college, that's what I saw was everywhere. And this is back in 1992, 93. And after I got saved, I kept looking at that sign, kept going, I don't want to be here. And my dad said, why don't you go to Bible school, son? I said, well, yeah, okay, I guess I'll do that. And so I got out of that horrible worldly school, which was, oh, it's the worst. Those colleges are evil. It seemed like every class that I went, the first day of class, they made fun of God and the Bible. That's what secular colleges are for, is to talk you out of your faith in the Bible. Did you know that? That's sad. I wouldn't want to send my kids to a secular college for anything in the world. They're indoctrination centers. That's very sad. So I went to Bible school and went to Bible school and had a great time and learned some things. While I'm in Bible school, the Lord began to deal with me about being an evangelist and a missionary first and then an evangelist. And this is where I want to help you. Maybe you're seeking God's will in your life. Maybe you're trying to find out what God wants you to do. Well, the answer is simple. Go do something for him. If all you can do is pass out tracts, start there. Preach on the street corner. Start there. Do some things for the Lord because he'll open doors as you go. An old preacher said one time, it's far easier to move a car while you're driving than when it's in park. Have you ever tried to turn the wheel? It's hard. But when you're driving, it's very easy. What does that mean? That means if you're going and doing what you know God wants you to do, then it's that much easier to turn when he wants you to go do this or that or the other thing. But if you're standing still, it's really hard to be in God's will, isn't it? So I went to Bible school, and the preacher there, he preached on something, and he preached on God. Well, first of all, he preached on surrender. And he basically said, God wants you willing to do what he wants you to do. Are you willing? So I went down to the altar and said, well, I'm willing to do whatever you'd have me to do. And so time went on after that, but I never forgot that. And a little while later, he preached a message on God will use what you have in your past. So I said, well, okay. And I went down to the altar and said, Lord, I don't have much, but I took Spanish for 4 years in high school. So, Lord, if you can use that, you can use it. Now, I would never have learned Spanish if there hadn't have been that divorce. Because in Oklahoma, where I had to live with my mom, I learned Spanish for 4 years. And the reason I took Spanish was because my uncle spoke Spanish. Now, I'm going to tie all this back together in a minute, okay? So just remember these little things I'm saying, and it'll all come back together. But I went down the altar and said, Lord, I spoke Spanish, and you can have it if you want it. So thinking about that a little bit longer, the Lord began to deal with me about being a missionary. And guess where to? To a place called Honduras. And I was here, I think, 20 years ago while I was on deputation. I don't know if some of you remember me being here. I went to Honduras for 7 years as a missionary. Now, I don't believe we'll go through the tribulation, but I've already been through it for 7 years, amen, in Honduras. But I was in Honduras for 7 years. And God was dealing with me to go to Honduras, and it was so weird. And I began to pray because everywhere I turned, I'd meet somebody from Honduras. I couldn't get away from it. And it was Honduras this and Honduras that. It got to the point where I'd go to church and people go, so when are you going to Honduras as a missionary? I'm like, shut up, leave me alone. I definitely didn't look for this. It found me. And there was a man named Santos Ortiz, and he was going there. And he said, brother, when you graduate, come on down and work with me. I'm like, okay, Mr. Holy Spirit, you know, if that's what God wants. And it seems like that's what God wanted because I couldn't get away from Honduras. And I was praying and I was seeking the Lord's will. And how do you find the Lord's will? Well, there's three things that you need in order to find the Lord's will. First of all is definite scripture. Read the scriptures. Do you know God can talk to you through the Bible? Amen. Just some weird verse in the middle of nowhere, it can be right to you that day from the Lord. And you just go, wow, that looks like he's talking to me. And yeah, it's out of context, but it's in your context of your daily Bible reading, and it's just for you. So definite scriptures, the advice of other Christians is another one. I don't know if y'all can read this. Advice of other Christians, probably pretty small, isn't it? We're going to have to get those bigger markers that are wider tips so it can see easier. And definition, definite scripture, advice of other Christians, and circumstances. So the circumstances were Honduras this, Honduras that, everywhere. And I couldn't get away from Honduras. So finally I said, fine, I'll go to Honduras. And 2 weeks after I graduated from Bible school, I went to Honduras. Isn't that weird? 2 weeks after high school, I moved back in with my dad. 2 weeks after graduation from Bible school, I go to Honduras. And I go down there with Santos Ortiz. It's funny, his name is Santos Bienvenidos Ortiz. And Bienvenidos means welcome. And the story is when he was born, his mom goes, Santos, bienvenidos, hijo. She said, wow, welcome. And that she ended up naming him that. It's kind of a funny story. But I was there with him for 3 months on my survey trip, if you will. And when you surrender to the Lord to serve him, guess what? That's when the devil comes in and tries to discourage you and to keep you from doing that and try to make you quit. And that's usually when you have to suffer the most. Just to see what you're made of. Amen? And so I went to Honduras and I'm top of the world. I just graduated from Bible school. I'm in a different country. Man, this is awesome. And we're there a couple of weeks when the phone rings. And and my dad called. Now my dad said, I'm not going to call you while you're down there, son. It's too expensive. My dad was, that's in Spanish, that's what in your cheapskate, that's what they do. They go, So my dad said, I'm not calling Honduras. It costs too much. So when I heard that my dad called, I said, what's this about? So I go answer the phone, and he says, and these were the saddest words in the English language. To this day, I still hear his voice in my head, and I just want to cry, these sad words. He said, Daddy died. His dad passed away, my grandfather. And so here I was down there in Honduras when my grandpa passed away. And I didn't have a chance to go to the funeral. And so I was down there serving the Lord. But it was so sad to hear that my grandpa passed away. Now, was my grandpa saved? I don't know. I know we witnessed to him all the time. I remember one day we raking leaves and we had a fire. And we asked him, that's what hell's like. Are you going there or are you going the other place? And my grandpa said, well, that's my business. I sure wish he would have told us. But he lived up on Casper Mountain. And he was up on the mountain, and they lived here on the other side of the ridge with Squaw Creek. And they were going around to Squaw Creek to hook up the big pipe. They get their water from there and put it into their pond. And he had a heart attack and died in the arms of my grandmother. And she said that his last words were, tell Rob, my dad, that I'm thinking about Jesus. Well, it's one thing to think about Jesus. It's another thing to trust Jesus. So to this day, we don't know. We still don't know. Was he saved? When I die, I don't want to leave the kind of testimony where people go, well, we don't know. I want to have a clear testimony of salvation so people do know where I go when I die. And so that was always so bothersome, not knowing if he was saved or not, whether he's in heaven or not. And so I was there in Honduras and hearing this news and was just so saddened, so saddened. And like I said, I was there for the first time in Honduras for 3 months. And then in the last couple of weeks before we left, the phone rang again and my dad called again. And it was like, well, what is this? Dad said he's not going to call. It's too expensive. And he told me that his brother died, my uncle. Now, I'd only met my uncle a couple of times. And my uncle, when I did meet him, we were in Texas and he was driving us around. And he stopped and asked directions in Spanish. And I thought, that's so cool. He's speaking Spanish. And I guess I learned Spanish because of him. I thought that was so cool, the Spanish language. If my mom and dad hadn't gotten divorced, I would have stayed in Florida, and I was already signed up to take German. So I might have been a missionary to Germany for all I know. But it's weird how the Lord does things, isn't it? Even when something bad happens, he can turn that into good. So he took the divorce, which is horrible, put me in Oklahoma for 4 years with my mom where I took Spanish. Now, 4 years of Spanish, you think I would have learned something, right? Well, when you're a lost person, all I learned was the bad words in Spanish, okay? That's pretty much it. But it was a great foundation to help later. And so my grandpa passed away. Well, he was living in the Dominican Republic, and he was there, and he had married my Aunt Raquel, And I didn't know that Santos Ortiz knew my uncle. And so I told Ortiz, I go, my uncle died. He goes, oh, is that the one whose wife is Raquel? I go, yeah, how do you know my uncle? And see, my dad went to Pensacola Bible Institute and knew all these guys when he was younger. And he says, well, didn't your dad tell you the story when your uncle was at the house and he led your uncle to the Lord and I led his wife to the Lord in Spanish? So here we are some 20 years later in Honduras, and I'm just finding this out. And I'm with the guy that won my aunt to the Lord. Isn't that weird how the Lord works? But my uncle, if you would have known him, my uncle's name was Douglas. And we named our son after him, Conrad George Douglas Breaker. And Doug, he let his hair get a little long, okay? And he had a beard, but he was very kind of a blondish color. And he looked just like the pictures of Jesus. So everywhere he went in the Dominican Republic, they said, ahí viene Jesús, here comes Jesus. And he would go and he would witness to people and tell them about Jesus. I've met people that he led to the Lord, my uncle. It's just amazing. And so because I spoke Spanish, I had to call down to the Dominican Republic and ask what happened and how did he die. Well, my uncle was very, very, very smart and a hard worker. And he was down there and he joined with this Swiss fella to make a pineapple farm. And they thought they were only going to make a little money. Next thing you know, it was a multi-million dollar business. And the Swiss fella realized real quick, if I just pay a couple guys off to get rid of this guy, then I could be a real rich person. So he decided to get some people to put a hit on my uncle. And my uncle, they had adopted a young girl. And my uncle was driving to town in the pickup. And remember, he looks just like Jesus. Everybody called him Douglas Jesus, Douglas Jesus. And out popping the road, five guys with rifles, and just start pumping the car full of lead. And my uncle jumped on top of the young girl that was with him. And when they came and they found his dead body, he was dead, but she was still alive. Just as Jesus saves, my uncle looked like Jesus and he died saving somebody. Isn't that amazing? And so even though that's a horrible story, it'll preach, right? It's a neat illustration. But I'm in Honduras serving the Lord, surrendered to be his servant. And I lose my uncle and my grandpa within 3 months of each other. And that was very sad. It was very sad. But I came back and I was praying about whether or not I should continue on and go as a missionary or what. And after being back for 2 weeks, we go to a church up in Wyoming. And the pastor said, oh, it's Breaker and his son. Come on up here and preach. And I was like, oh, okay. And told about it. And then he goes, okay, well, here's a check to help you go back to Honduras. Well, that helped answer that. If I'm supposed to go back or not, I'm already getting money to go back. I said, I haven't decided to go back yet. But, you know, sometimes there's open doors that God gives you that you just can't resist going through because you see it's got to be his will. It just can't be coincidence. There's no coincidences with God. So I started what's called deputation, which going around to different churches and asking them to support you every month as a missionary. And I did deputation for 3 years. And it was hard. It wasn't easy because I was a single man. And you realize some churches have some traditions that aren't biblical? No. We are in a day of apostasy, aren't we? And so I learned a lot on those 3 years traveling to churches as a single man. And one of the things I learned is a lot of churches, they say, we don't support single missionaries. And so here I was trying to go as a missionary to Honduras and raise support to go. And church after church says, we don't support single missionaries. If you get married, we'll send you as a family. And I was just like, that's weird. So it got to the point whenever a pastor said, we don't support single missionaries. I go, really? So the Apostle Paul shows up, you would have showed him the door? And it was just fun to watch the pastor goes, well, let me rethink that. You mean, yeah, Paul was a single man, wasn't he? And God did use him. Yeah, brother, let me show you the scripture. Remember the verse where it says, he that is married cares for the things of the world, but he that is not married, you know, he can do more for the Lord when you're by yourself and when you're single. So finally, after 3 years, I raised some support to go back to Honduras as a missionary. And I went there and the Lord used me. I don't want to go too much into that. But if you step out by faith, the things that God can do with you, wow. I still look back on it and go, did that happen? There are places I went. It's a wonder I'm still here. And I don't know why I'm still here, except it must be the Lord. because there was another missionary there from Mexico, and I'd go over to his house and preach for him sometimes, and he'd come visit me. And one day I'm there, and we're working in my car, and two of the MS-13 show up. Do you know who they are? You ever heard of the MS-13? Not very nice people. And they came in with guns, and they took us inside, took everything we had. They called on the phone and said, "Do we kill them?" And we heard them say on the phone, "Yes, kill them." And so I said, "Well, this will be my last message." And so, trembling a little bit, I said, "Hey, well, if you're going to kill me, I need to tell you the gospel, so at least you can get saved." And I began to witness to him, and he kept going, "Be quiet, be quiet. I can't be quiet. Shoot me now, because I'm going to tell you the gospel, whether you want to hear it or not." And he's like, "Well, just do it softly." And he's looking out the window trying to... And I gave him the gospel, and I thought, this is my last message that I'll ever preach, so I might as well make it a good one. And I gave him the gospel. And then they took us in the room, and all I remember is the gun on the back of your head. And I remember praying, "Lord, please don't let him miss so that I don't feel anything. Make sure it goes through that one spot where you don't feel a thing." And then I remember I started smiling. I'm about to be in heaven. I'm about to see Jesus. I was getting excited. And here they were, taking everything we had. They robbed everything we had, took all our money, took everything. And then the last thing I hear is the door slam, and they're gone. Then I started getting angry. Bunch of cowards. I mean, they robbed from me my trip to heaven today. I'm like, man, I got angry with them. But they were gone. So all I can say is the Lord must have had a reason to keep us here. Because the way you get initiated in that gang is you kill somebody. And they didn't do it. So there must be a reason. Maybe, just maybe, the preaching of the gospel is what kind of pricked their conscience a little bit. I don't know. But I thought for sure that would be my last message. But the Lord used me in Honduras, and we have two churches down there. And my wife, I came back, married her, met her, and then brought her back to Honduras, and she was there with me for 2 years. But then my dad passed away. My dad died at the age of 66, which is wild. My great-grandfather was 55. My great-great-grandmother was 88, and my grandpa was 77. Boy, when I hit 44, I was praying, "Lord, please, please don't let it." And so maybe I'll live to be 99. We'll see. I don't know. But it's just weird how that turns out. But anyway, so we had to take care of my grandmother. Now, all my dad's life, all he did was witness to his mom because he wanted to see her saved. She was a lost Catholic for many years. At least he was able to show her that church wasn't any good, and he got her out of Catholicism. But my grandmother wasn't a Christian. Very negative spirited person. And she knew the gospel probably better than some of you because she heard it so much from my dad. And when dad passed away, we took care of her and she became our ministry. And I was a little perturbed. I was like, "Lord, you know, I want to be out there witnessing and you know, how come I got to be here and take care of her?" Well, sometimes your ministry is your family. And we stayed and dad died. She was 89, and she died at 94. So for 5 years, we took care of her. And that's when I started preaching on the internet. Since I couldn't travel, I had to stay and take care of her. I saw that that traveled for me. And it actually reached more people. But one time I took her and myself, and we drove to the other house we had. We had a house in Alabama, and which we had to sell in order to take care of her. We were living on $700 a month from her Social Security. That's not easy. But that's what we had to do. And we were sitting there alone, and she said, "Sit down and tell me the gospel again." She goes, "This time I really want to hear it." Like all those other times, she didn't want to hear it. I remember her saying, "I don't want to hear that." And this time she said, "I want to hear it." And she'd always say, "I believe Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Who doesn't know that?" But after me taking her through the scriptures, like dad did with me, after about 30, 40 minutes, she says, "Well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins." See how it became personal? It's one thing to believe it in your head that it happened. That's not salvation. It's when you're trusting in it for yourself. That's for me. That's when you're saved. And so she got saved. And now, like I said, she was a little critical, a little ornery, not easy to be around. Well, it got a little bit easier. And at least she smiled more and wasn't as negative. I never saw her smile till after that day she got saved. At least she smiled some more. So you want to see a changed lifestyle? Well, when you're in your 90s, it's hard to have a changed lifestyle, isn't it? But at least she was a little happier. And we took care of her until she passed away. And then the Lord had been using us and has been using us still to this day to win people to Him through the internet ministry. And it's just amazing to see how on the internet it goes over the whole world. All over the world, people are watching the preaching and the teaching that I do online. And that's not my only ministry, though. That's just part of my ministry. We're meeting in house. We've helped start churches here in America. We started one not too far away. Now we're in a house. It's a funny story. We're in the house of the Presleys. Yes, first cousin of Elvis Presley. Isn't that funny? And it's a blessing. I love hearing them sing. I tell you, it's a blessing. And so we're meeting in a house now, and that's where we're doing the Revelation study, is there at the house. But I've seen that go throughout the internet, and it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing. And if you listen to what other people tell you, you might never do anything for the Lord. Because I started in 2014, I believe it was. No, 2008 or 9, putting up some stuff on the internet. And all these other preachers told me, oh, the internet's evil. Stay away from that. And finally, it's like, well, evil or not, where are people? You know where people are? Here's people today. And they're not even looking. They walk off the cliff, do they? They spend 5 to 6 hours a day like this. If that's where they are, then don't you need to go where they are? So the Lord laid that on my heart. Well, if that's where they are, that's where I'll go, and I'll start preaching online. Well, I was told you're evil, Brother Breaker, because you're going online preaching. I bet our forefather Christians probably were the same thing when radio came out. I'm going to have a radio ministry. Oh, brother, that's evil. Radio, why? That's, oh, don't. Can you picture that? How about TV? TV's evil. We don't have a TV in our home. Well, I want to start a TV ministry. You're evil, brother, you know? So I decided I'm not going to listen to the people that say not to do it. I'm just going to do it and step out on faith and just start, because you got to preach somewhere. And if I didn't practice my Spanish, I knew I'd lose it. So I just started doing English and Spanish service online every week since 2014. And now looking back about 1,500 videos later, wow. And by the way, each one of those is about an hour long, but it takes about 5 hours to make because I have to edit them because I say stupid stuff. Amen. And so I need to edit that. I try not to say things that will turn people away. So sometimes I'll just say it to say it, then I'll edit it real quick after. You know, I try to be, what's the Bible say, charitable. But watching that and seeing how God has done that, we have people come and visit us all the time that watch us online. And only a couple of them have been weirdos. Now, the majority of them have been a blessing. And we have here some people. Brother Eric, remember we did the live stream last week, was it? So it's good to have you. Brandon is here with us. Fabrielle. And who else is here that came because they saw us online? A couple other hands. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so what I'm trying to be is edifying. And I prayed a prayer many years ago that you may or may not understand. But I said, Lord, make me an Andrew, because I sure don't want to be a Peter. Now, do you know what I mean by that? You read your New Testament, the Lord appeared to Andrew first. And then the next time you saw the Lord, Andrew says, hey, Peter, come here. I want to introduce you to somebody. If it hadn't been for Andrew, Peter would have never found the Lord. I bet you Andrew might have a few more awards in heaven than Peter. I'm not certain, but I kind of wonder. I don't need the fame. I don't need the attention. I just want to be the guy in the background helping others. If I can be an Andrew, I'll be happy. And so I look at this as an opportunity, and I think it's a blessing, and it's been a blessing to me to hear how much many pastors have watched online and got their doctrine straight. Brother Fabrielle could tell us more about that. Amen. I've heard from many people how the pastor used to believe this or that or the other thing. And some of the people in the church just go up and go, hey, would you watch Breaker's video on such and such? And they do. And then the pastor's like, okay, that's right. I've been wrong. I mean, it's just, I don't need to stand up and name call and put down and attack them. The Bible says to edify. Edify means build up, not tear down. And I've always wanted to just try to be that guy that helps edify people. And the best way to do that is with kindness. Amen. And so I just want to be kind, and I just want to have people preach the book and believe the Word of God the way it's written. And I'm just amazed how God has used me. And you know, if God can use somebody like me, imagine what He could do with you. Because I don't think very highly of myself. I don't think I'm the greatest good-looking person in the world. I'm not. I'm too short, and I always have been. That's one thing. I wish I was a couple inches taller, but I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. But what I can do for the Lord, I will do for the Lord. And I'm just amazed at how he can do things. Well, the latest thing is this. I was praying, Lord, help me. I need some help. I need somebody to come help me. And the next thing you know, we hear a phone call from a guy named Joseph. And Joseph comes from Texas down to help. And Joseph tells his testimony that he was going to a famous preacher's church. These famous TBN preachers that write all the books, you know, and stuff like that. And he was the song leader for them. And one day he watches my video, Have You Trusted the Blood? And he got saved. He realized he was lost. And this was in English. Now remember, I do in English and Spanish, my sermons. He went to his parents and he told his parents, I think we need to watch this. And they speak more Spanish than English, so he showed them the Spanish video. And they got saved. And the way he tells it, I can just see it in my head. His dad goes over to the kitchen after hearing it and just puts his hands on the sink and just goes, oh, we've been lied to our whole life. They haven't told us the true gospel. And they were upset that they didn't hear the true gospel and they heard it in that message. And his parents got saved. Well, then they all got together and went to his brother and showed him the video and he got saved. And so now I get to see some of that fruit and Joseph coming. And we went to the Bill Street Blast together here not too long ago. And boy, what a blessing that was. And what a blessing it is to be here with you guys. And it's amazing how God works. And it seems like everything is online now, isn't it? And there's people all over that can't find a good Bible-believing church. You don't know how blessed you are to have something like this. There's people all over the world, they want this. People in Spain, people in Europe, people in Africa, people all over the world. It's hard to find a good Bible-believing church. And one of the things they want is fellowship. And to me, it's been sweet to have fellowship with other Christians. But it's also been amazing to see how God works. We stayed with the Lansings on our way up here. And my dad had a health food store for many years in Pensacola. That's how I met a lot of these people. They met my dad and told him about the Bible, Pensacola Bible Institute. That's why dad went there. He met some of those people who met some of these people who met some of those people. And I was with Brother Lansing. He's telling me all these people that he met. And it's just, my mind's like smoke coming out of my ears. Just, if this guy over here 25 years ago hadn't met this guy 35 years ago, then this here in my life would never have taken place. That kind of stuff. And that just kind of stuff just makes you go, wow, God is definitely directing things behind the scenes. And I think that's what heaven will be like. All eternity, we're just looking at, well, where were you on such and such a day? Wow, if you hadn't been in that one spot at that one time, then this wouldn't have happened over here. And then it's just incredible how all these things work together for good and how God works. And sometimes it's as simple as someone giving away a little gospel tract. I think I still have it in my Bible. You see this gospel tract right there? A guy came into my dad's bookstore and left this. Now, Dad didn't get saved reading this track, but this track led to planting the seed to later Dad getting saved. Just one little gospel track. And it says, free beautiful homes. And it looks like, oh, free home. And then you read it, a free mansion in heaven. And I keep that track because I think about how just some little thing like that can do something 20, 30, 40 years later. I wouldn't be here right now, probably. And I stand in awe at the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, amen, and what he's done for us. And I'm way off my notes now, but that's okay, amen. But it's all about him and what he's done. So let's close with Romans chapter 12. And I just want you to think about it. What can you do for Jesus? What can you do for Jesus? How about something? Something's better than nothing. My dad had a lot of sayings. One of my dad's sayings was, there's simply no substitute for clear and effective communication. And I found that to be true. A lot of people, they argue. If they would just stop and talk, they would realize there's no need to argue. They're on the same page. But my dad said something to the effect of, let's see, what was the other thing Dad used to say? I'm drawing a blank now. One of the things he used to say was, oh, do something even if it's wrong. I used to think, that's the dumbest thing. What does he mean, do something even if it's wrong? Well, you're not going to learn unless you step out and do something. All right, if it's wrong, you go, well, I learned not to do that again. So actually, he was pretty right. Do something even if it's wrong. As long as you're doing something. A lot of people are too afraid to take that step of faith and do something for the Lord. What if you could go tomorrow on a mission trip? Well, I'm too afraid. Well, trust the Lord. It might change your life. I'm too afraid when I go to the store to pass out a tract. They might make fun of me. Well, then you never know what might happen from that one gospel tract. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, and that's what I want to do here today. I want to beseech you as I give my testimony of just kind of encourage you. This is what the Lord's done with me. What could he do with you? What could he do with you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you know God's not irreasonable? God is reasonable, and he asks you to be reasonable. I've come across people in my life that are unreasonable. And another quote my dad said was, you can't reason with an unreasonable man. And he's right. So it's our reasonable service. Does God ask too much? He gave his life for you. What have you given for him? Anything? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I hope you find the perfect and acceptable and good will of God in your life. And if you're looking to find out, well, go to the scriptures. I forgot to read that. Can I do that? We got time to read that real quick. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The reason I went to Honduras was I was praying. And I said, Lord, you got to show me if you want me to go there the first time or not. And this is the verse he gave me, 2 Corinthians 8:11. And it was just like the Lord spoke to me through these verses. It's amazing, isn't it, how God will speak to you from the Bible? Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, 2 Corinthians 8:11. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be performance also out of that which ye have. Remember, the preacher preached on, are you willing? That was about a year before all this Honduras, Honduras, Honduras stuff. And here it is a year later. And I was praying, Lord, do you want me to go to Honduras or don't you? And I continued reading there, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God gives every one of you something. Oh, there was verse 10, but be also forward a year ago. Here it was a year later. And it was like this was definite scripture jumping out. It says, God will use what you have. What do you have in your life that you could lay down at the altar for the Lord and say, God, use this? Do you speak a foreign language that you could give to the Lord? Do you have a big bank account and a whole bunch of money just sitting there? Maybe you could give a little to the Lord. You know who gets it if the rapture comes? The Antichrist. What a horrible thing to get to heaven and realize you gave more to the devil than you did to the Lord. Ever think of that? Just saying. Have you ever thought about what you have that you could give to Jesus? I mean, we all have something. Remember that woman in the Bible that gave what she had? What was it? It was in an alabaster box, whatever it was. What was that? And she gave that to the Lord. And what did the devil say? Judas. Look at all the money that was worth it. She had done this for my burial. She gave all she had to Jesus because she knew who he was. How much have you given for Jesus? That's the question. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I hope I've encouraged you today. And I hope maybe, just maybe, there's someone in here that, like I did many years ago, would be willing to come down to this altar and say, Lord, I surrender all and I give to you whatever you want from me. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be whatever you'd have me to be. God, take me and use me. Lord, I know the cost. I know there'll be suffering. I know I'll probably have people I love that die, but I'm willing to do that for you. Is there anyone like that here today? If the Lord's laid on your heart to come down here, please come. If you're not saved, please come down here. Tell me. I'd love to lead you to the Lord today. But if there's anyone here that maybe this is your time to come and say, Lord, this is the definite time in my life when I remember I'm going to give it all to Jesus and let him do something with me so I can give a testimony as well. We're going to sing a song, or what do you want to do, brother? I'll let you come.
Should go ahead and play quietly. If you'd like to use your altar, it's open for you. Obviously, you can believe right there, Jesus Christ for salvation. If you'd like to use your altars open. Lord, thank you for that testimony. And Lord, I know a lot of times people say coincidence, but I would say that's when you're remaining anonymous. And I just pray you'd help us to realize that we just need to step out and you will guide. When we acknowledge you, you will guide. And thank you for this time. Thank you for the folks that have traveled from a long way. And I just pray our fellowship would be sweet around the Lord Jesus Christ and his words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.